I started out about July of last year, and I talked on the time for the church to wake up, part one and part two. I don't think that was either Sunday morning, Sunday evening at Word of Faith Worship Center, WOFWC, or else it was two Sundays in a consecutive. And then I came down here, and I had two Sundays on time for the church to stand up. And then decided I needed another Sunday, so we had time for the church to speak up. And then I was at Concord Christian Center, Pastor Cecil Brown, in February, and I preached time for the church to suit up. We're getting there. And, of course, in that message, we talked a lot about the whole armor of God. We're not wrestling against. There you go. I knew you knew at least one scripture. We're not way more than that. And time for the church to suit up. But I knew there had to be more, because what good does it do if you got an army and you wake them up and then you finally get them to stand up and tell them to speak up, and that gets your battle gear on, and we just sit in the barracks? No, it's time for the church to show up today. Time for the church to show up. There's two things. For a good long while now, every year, about the end of the year, usually on up in December a ways, the Lord will give me something for the coming year, and I don't go looking for it or asking him about it. It just kind of drops in my spirit, like we were hearing some things about the Lord, just the word coming to you. And it doesn't have to be a scripture. If it's the Lord talking to you, it's the Word of God. And I'd heard two things about this year, kind of late in December. And the first thing I heard was it's 2023 is the time for the church and believers to be from fear set free. Amen. We had been through about 3 years of COVID. And seemed longer than that. And I tell you, fear was rampant and it still is in a lot of places. I was listening to somebody share on a program I was watching this week, and talking, they'd traveled recently and mentioned that it seemed that it was strange that in the airports here in 2023, it was mostly young people that were wearing masks, because they had been filled with fear. And says, well, can't somebody tell them that a mask won't stop a virus? And so the Lord said 2023 is a time for the church and believers to be from fear set free. We above all people ought to be free from fear. And then it was just a couple of days later, I was riding down the road somewhere when this one popped in, and it sounded like an audible voice. I don't think anybody else in the car would have heard it, but I just heard this, and it said, 2023 is a year for activity. A year to do, not just to be. A year to do and not just to be. I thought it came to my mind about a couple of songs we used to sing in worship some years back, and now some of you folks will remember these. I'll interject something before I tell you the songs. I'm gonna get into it some next week is my plan, but I've been over there reading about the good kings of Judah who brought things back to God. And that one thing they always did was go up to the high places and pull the idols down. Now, they also had to go into the temple itself, because they were in there too. But we used to sing a song. I'm not sure we even knew what all that meant when we sang that song. Going up to the high places, going up to the high places, and we're going to tear the devil's kingdom down. And then we had another one, you'll remember. Some people didn't even like this song. I liked it, always did. Well, I went to the enemy's camp, and I took back what he stole from me, took back what he stole from me. Took back what he stole from me. Well, I went to the enemy's camp, and I took. You notice both those songs have got some verbs in them. They got some get up and go. They got some show up in them. And it's all got to do about defeating the enemy. And I like, we had some good music today. I really appreciated it. I will say this is not a complaint. It's just for your information, maybe. I spent 20 years working on Navy airplanes, and it did something to my ears, and I'm wearing hearing aids, and I had to excuse myself and go in the other room due to your volume. But if you like it, go ahead, enjoy yourself. But at any rate, some of the songs that are written, I liked yours. They were great. And I'm trying to put this together like I want to. A lot of them now that we're singing, and some of them are being written, and particularly coming out of a couple of mega churches that write a lot of songs. And I look down at the bottom at the credits, and they got anywhere from 4 to 6 to 8 writers. The pastor's name is always on there, so he gets part of the royalties. And then the song has got 9 words in it that you sing 14 times over and over. And I'm not being critical, but I'm just saying it might be time we need to pull out some of them old beat the devil up songs. We need some good worship songs, and we need some beat the devil up songs too. There are 4 chapters in the Bible that describe perfection on the earth. That's the first 2 chapters of Genesis. They were in the garden. Everything was wonderful. They had all, not just 2 trees in the middle. They had all these trees. They could eat off of any of them they wanted to. They could run around, husband and wife, with their clothes off all day and didn't feel bad about it. But they were living in paradise. They just had some orders to do. They needed to replenish and so forth. And then we got the last 2 chapters of Revelation. I saw a new heaven and a new earth come down. All right? Everything from Genesis 3, when the devil showed up, because, you know, 3 starts out, and the serpent. Everything from Genesis 3, when the serpent showed up, until the 20th chapter of Revelation, when the devil got locked up, there has been a battle going on between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. I used to say between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil, and I realized the devil can't have a kingdom because he's not a king. He has a principality. He is a prince. Don't promote him to king. But the kingdom of this world, we're talking about, of course, this world system. And that battle has always been going on. I am in the process right now, and I've read some of it, and because I hadn't quite soaked it all up, and I got it on Kindle instead of ordering the book. But I'm backing up a lot, and I think I'm just going to go back and start over and read it all again. I have trouble with this guy's name. You can tell me. The Return of the Gods. Jonathan Cahn. Return of the Gods. And those same demonic false gods that were a problem back in those days. Israel didn't even really deal with them after the kingdom divided. But Judah, every time they'd have a good king come in that was godly, he would get rid of all those things. They would run them out and get the church being the church. And then he'd get followed by the bad folks, and they'd bring the devils right back in. And those same demons are operating in the earth today. And we know the names of them, like Baal, Asherah. That's some of them they always had to pull down. They were supposed to be a pair. She was a female. Claimed to be Baal's wife, but she was really a prostitute. She was the perverted sex. They always had to go get rid of her. You think she's still in operation today? So we've always been fighting these battles. Some news that let us see the enemy. Just Friday, I saw this news article. Let you know what, and you know, I think media, isn't it one of those mountains we see up there on the wall? And so I could draw you 7 little peaks, and most everybody in this room would know what we're talking about. One of those mountains, the media, That's not all of them, but most of those are involved with the world, unfortunately, including the church mountain and the family mountain a lot of times. But here's an article in a headline on it. This is an article in the Boise, Idaho state newspaper. Now, you know, Idaho has passed probably the strongest anti-abortion bill that's in the country, and so even their newspapers are upset. They're nervous right now. So it says, the headline said, Christian singer and conservative activist Sean Fault clapped back at a Boise, Idaho state newspaper for warning readers that his Christian ministry was dangerous. Now, y'all familiar with Sean Fault, and he has done a wonderful job starting about the time COVID did when they said you can't have church and you can't gather a crowd. He said, is that right? And he started showing up at the state capitals in front of the state house and having all this mob of people show up, bringing them into worship, young people primarily. And so the article, it was a pretty lengthy article, but I picked out one of the final paragraphs to share with you. The paper wrote this. This is part of what they wrote. The danger comes when these groups impose their religious views on others and inject church into the state through the power of government. As we've already seen in Idaho through the most restrictive abortion ban in the country, attempts to put a bounty on libraries, bans on gender-affirming care. In the original Greek, that means body mutilation. For transgender youth. And here's what they had to say about us. No one is telling these groups to abandon their religious beliefs. We're just telling them to keep their religion in the church and out of the government. And so, these people don't realize that they're promoting, I'm saying this, they didn't. They are promoting their religion, and we don't like it. And they lose, and we win. You know what? We got a lot better message. And they get nervous. The devil gets nervous when the church starts sort of waking up, standing up, speaking up, suiting up. And then when we show up, they really get nervous. Sean Fault has been showing up. There are a few ladies in this church that showed up a few weeks ago. Did y'all count how many counties you went to? About 40 out of 100. Yeah, they showed up. They surely showed up. When I'm 97, I'm going to the Wright Memorial, and I'm going to climb up that thing. So I'm going to show up. Okay. So, at any rate, there's been a battle going on, always been to a degree. And right now, the church almost appears to be on the losing side, but we're not. Right? I was going to tell you when I started, I usually tell you this every year, but it has a little different tune to it because it's different. Because, you know, in addition to giving me a word for the year, the Lord, ever since my 80th birthday, has been giving me something to express how old I am. And this time he took that one, that first one he gave me, and just modified it some and told me to say that again this year. And since the first time you've seen me this year, I'll let you know that I'm 86 years old, but I'm still strong and bold. I still have sermons to be preached and testimonies to be told. I've got books to write and devils to fight as I walk with faith and not by sight. God's word has proved faithful through all these years, and so I'm heading into my future with faith, hoping without fears. His word is my guide. By the Spirit, I'm led, and I'm walking into blessing, and my best days are ahead. Amen. Okay. Now, I'm still planning to be part of the battle. I retired from the Navy in 1975, but I'm still planning on being part of the battle force. So let's turn into our scripture now, Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. And I think it'll be on your screen. Some of you have, if you're looking at your Bible, you'll have a little thing that says above verse 14 there, it says the Great Commission. And A lot of you have a, if you have a Bible, particularly NIV, they will make a note and say these verses, following verses, were not in the original text. And some of them even put that down, those verses down in the footnotes. And I have found out through the years, these signs follow them that believe. I have found out that they work even in the footnotes. Yep. And also, the folks that want to do away with these verses do that because they don't like the part that say these signs, speaking in tongues, casting out devils, laying hands on. They don't like those. They like to downplay that. But when they put these verses in the footnotes, they have also put the Great Commission down there. So maybe that's why they're not going out and doing anything. But anyway, we see in Mark chapter 16, from verse 14, it says afterward. Now I'll give you a little preview, a little backup, just to remind you. Jesus has been resurrected. He's appeared to Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene went back and told the 11 that I have seen the Lord, and they didn't believe her. I'm talking about the apostles. And so then Jesus appears to those two guys out walking with him, and then they came and tell the 11, we've seen the Lord. We don't believe it. Now, he did. Gone. Peter, James, John, all those guys. So then, afterward, he appeared to the 11. Now, Mark doesn't point this out to us, but it might have been kind of impressive that when he walked in through the wall, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief. What's the first thing he's got to say to these guys when he comes back out of the grave and comes and appears to them? The first thing that he does is chew them out. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, where's the grace? he rebuked them for their, he had done the same thing in that boat when they woke him up. He rebuked them for their unbelief. He said, how is it you have no faith? Sometimes Jesus had a stern word. He said, rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him. And my thing has got some, I got some kind of crazy, I hate doing this, using that iPad to do this sort of, because it left out some words up the top and put me a banner over there. Afterward, next verse, and he said to them, go into all the world, excuse me, wait a minute. And he said to them, go into all the church and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Oh, did I get that wrong? Well, why does everybody do it that way? Go into all the church and preach the word. But you said, no, it said go into all the world, didn't it? Yeah. Remember, there's a battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of what? The world. They're not going to welcome you a lot of times. Now, there are some people out there in that world that God will send you to with a divine appointment to get them out of that world when they're ready. Jesus didn't present himself in the message to everybody he passed. We know for one thing, there's a guy at the beautiful gate of the temple that had been brought there for years. And Jesus had bound to been in and out of that gate numerous times. He didn't deal with him right then. It wasn't time. I don't know why the reason was. I have thought that maybe he was saving him so that as soon as Pentecost came along, Peter and John could demonstrate that this is not just for Jesus, this is for believers. I don't know that. That's just a good idea. So he said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. Now, I'm going to divide what we're looking at in these verses here up into two groups of people. You've got the 11. He gave them a commission to go preach. And then there are these people that are going to be believers. So this doesn't say, and these signs shall follow the 11. These signs shall follow the apostles. These signs will follow those folks that are getting saved and believe the message, as well as the ministry people. We'll say the 11 were the ministry gifts. And But all these people that they're influencing, getting the Word of God in them, they got the same power here as the 11 did now. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents and with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. We've read that many, 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 many times. And it is talking to the church. It's talking to that thing that was built on that rock that lady was singing about. The rock of revelation. And so it's an amazing thing. So he gave them their charge. He told them what the results can be. He told them what they're going to have working with them. And one of these days I'm going to figure out how to... There it is. I got rid of it. What do you know? I had a little banner covering up the top of my scriptures. So, and then we read in verse 19. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven. And he sat down on the... Now we know 40 days took place. Every one of the gospel writers didn't cover every detail. Mark didn't talk about those 40 days, but we got the information somewhere else. John in his gospel deals with a lot of things that the others didn't deal with. We call the synoptic gospels Matthew, Mark, Luke, because they pretty much fall in line. John's is a lot different. I'm told that John didn't write his gospel and about somewhere when he was about 90 years old, maybe 30 or 4 more years after the other guys had written their gospel. No point in writing the same book again. He told other things. So the fact that one said it and the other one didn't, sometimes one of them gives details that the other didn't give. Otherwise, Jesus just had one person write a gospel. So then, verse 19, the Lord Jesus, after he was spoken to them, was taken up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God. And here's an amazing thing happened. They went out. They showed up. He said, go ye therefore. They went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Glory, the church got started in power. Now, we know that this happened and some of this takes place even after. Well, Jesus said this to him. I don't know when Mark ended his chapter, if he just didn't choose to talk about Pentecost or just what we've read so far happened before Pentecost, and he stopped his message there. Luke's going to write a couple of Gospels for us. But since I had a background of about 20 years in the Lutheran Church, and I was there when I got Spirit-filled, and we got some other folks in here that had similar experiences, And back in those days, I was getting the opportunity to go minister in Lutheran churches. And so I discovered something about Martin Luther that I really like to tell folks. In Luther's commentary on the book of Mark on chapter 16 and the verses I just read to you, Martin Luther said, I interpret these signs to apply to every individual Christian. If a person is a believer and has faith, they will do these signs. Thank you, Martin Luther. All right, so this ought to be, there's a lot, we have a lot of denominations that were started by godly people that have let the world come in and take over. And so this ecclesia that the Lord built on the rock that does not necessarily include everybody that's in the church everywhere. I believe it's Lance Wallnau I heard say this. Others have probably said it as well. But he said, I see an ecclesia, but not maybe you can go, if you go to a pretty big church, everybody in that church is probably not your ecclesia. It's that like when Peter went back and got out of jail and it says he returned to his own company. That's your folks. That's the one that think like you, believe like you, and pray like you. Now we can get together and get something done. Big churches need small groups. And they ought to gravitate together. And I know that there's one particular Methodist church in Concord back during the charismatic renewal when I got swept up into that. I know some other folks that did. When I say swept up, it was a good sweeping. Right. We had a lay witness mission at that church, and some laymen came, Methodists, Lutherans, some some Quakers and some folks, and they came. They didn't talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they just told their Jesus stories and what God was doing miraculously in their lives. And I said, Lord, whatever them folk, I went to the altar and I said, whatever they got, I want it. and I got it. But so they went, showed up, went and did. And I don't always have my notes in the order that I decide to present them. That's why I hesitate a minute. That little good testimony I told you about a divine encounter yesterday. I came home, and I've shared that with Wanda, and she didn't know the players because Wanda hadn't been with me forever. We've been married 9 years, 6 months, and 2 days. They were all good, but we did meet in high school in 1953, and we're good friends, but our lives didn't cross paths again, so we were both widowed, and the Lord said, that's the one. But anyway, I was kind of trying to explain this to her, so I had to go back in a little background, and when I did, me telling the story took me back to something I needed to give you today. Can you believe such a thing as that? So I'm explaining to her about the situation, and I explained to her some about the circumstances of when I left the church where I'd been for 20 years, 18 as associate pastor, 2 years as senior pastor, and this past, the 29th of July, which if it was on a weekday, but if it had been on Sunday, last Sunday would have been the 22nd anniversary of when I left there. So today is the 22nd anniversary of when I'm preaching somewhere else. But so I left there the last Sunday in July, and my wife Jane and I went and visited a couple of places, and then in September the 11th of that year we had an event happen called 9/11. It's one of the very few things that we identify just by the date and people know what we're talking about. I can say December 7, and a lot of people know what I'm talking about. That's Pearl Harbor. But I was telling one of the story, and so I found something here that's going to fit in good with what I'm talking about the church showing up, and maybe we learn something out of it. So I went and got this good King James Bible I got here. I've had it a while. I've got several of them, and I got other translations, but there's something about a floppy Bible that the hardback just don't give the anointing like a floppy Bible. And then I got it in my nice leather case. But in the front of this thing, I have several 3x5 index cards. And the date on this card says 9 September the 19th, 2001. That was 8 days after 9/11. And I was down in Columbus, Georgia. I wouldn't have these for you yesterday if I hadn't had that divine encounter at Bojangles. Then I'm telling Wanda about it. Then I think about going to get these to explain it to her. These are my notes. Reverend Randall Greer was ministering. I was in ministers' conference in Columbus, Georgia. And this was the first service on Wednesday morning, and he preached a message on, I'm a big note taker, he preached a message on that Wednesday morning, 8 days after 9/11, about the church's response to terrorism. Now we can use these notes today about the church's response to the terrorism that's going on right now. He said, number one, it's a 3-point message. You can tell me or Scott, neither one wrote this. 3 points. Point number one, the church needs to capitalize on this. We need to take advantage of this. The devil has just shown himself, and the church needs to use this. We need to capitalize on this. Now, it took Randall Greer longer on each point than it's going to take me, quite a bit. So we need to capitalize on this situation. One thing that was going to happen, and we saw it happen, but he foresaw that it was going to happen. People showed up in church the next Sunday. And for about two Sundays after that. But when they showed up that first church service, the church should have been ready to capitalize. Number two, the church needs to organize. He said, we need to bring people together. We need to get the big mo. What's the big mo? Momentum. Something's going to be getting started here, and we need to grab a hold and use the momentum. And then number three short points. We need to mobilize. We need to put the church in action. Well, wait a minute. I'm sorry. I left organized too soon. Organized involves more. I didn't say what it's about. We need to organize. We need to bring people together. We need to get the big mo, and we need to train people for the moment. We're talking about what's the church's response. Capitalize, get organized, get ready for what you can do right now. That's going to require training some people about what your part in this is. Get the folks ready to go and ready to do their thing. And then third, we need to mobilize. I could say show up. We need to mobilize. We need to put the church in action. And then he talked about, that was his 3 points, but he talked about the fact that there's a scripture in the Bible that talks about God will give us witty inventions. And a lot of people have invented things that made them a lot of money. I've heard somebody talking recently about how where the richest people in the world used to be the financial people mostly, or industrial people. Now, the richest people in the world are 20 and 25-year-old tech people that invented something. They got them a witty invention. Theirs didn't come from heaven necessarily, but that's where the church should have been. The church people should have been getting those. And part of that is just asking God what to do. God, what do we need to do? If every pastor in every church on 9/12 had said, God, what do you need me to do Sunday morning in that church? And what do you need to tell my people to do? But Randy said on the 19th of September of 2001, the revival we have prayed for has come to America. But you know what? We know what happened. And that is those folks went to church because they were in fear and they were looking for something. And they went to church, and it was business as usual. And they thought, well, maybe I'll try again next week. And it was, you see, the pastor would like to maybe say something, but he already had his sermons downloaded from the internet and ready for the next 3 weeks. And so I can't. So it's a wonderful thing to get free and start listening to the Lord. And there were some more notes on the back a little bit. What church needs to be doing is we need to pray for our president and leaders. Pray for your pastor and family. Pray for each other. Pray for yourselves. Joshua 1:8, speak, meditate, so that you do. Speak, meditate, and so that you will do. Observe to do what's according to all that's written therein. We need to keep in mind Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. I like to ask, I've asked y'all, so you know the right answer, I think, but you might be timid to say it, but I like to ask folks, I read them about, by faith, Noah, being warned of God, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And I say, what was it that saved Noah's family? And somebody will real weakly say, faith. And I say, well, you're close to right, but it was actually the boat that saved him. It was the product of his faith. It was what he did with his faith that saved him. If he could have said, he could have quoted him a whole bunch of scriptures, man, and he could have written him a book about how God spoke to me about this, and he could have gone on TBN and 700 Club and promoted his book, and then the flood comes, and then somebody says, "Did you build the boat?" Well, I hadn't got around to that. We'd have never heard of Noah. Okay, so, and then we're reminded of the spirit of faith, which is the name of my ministry, by the way, and I'll tell you about that. But as from 2 Corinthians 4:13, as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe. That's what was written. We also believe, and therefore what do we do? Speak. What do I speak? As it is written, I believe. That's what I say. Now, Randy got through with his message, and then, when I heard that message, I thought, now, I've only been away from my church for about 5 weeks. I was pastoring in pastoral ministry for 20 years there. About 5 weeks I've been gone from there. And when I heard that, I said, Lord, I can't wait till Sunday to preach this to my church. And I heard that voice say, you don't have a church. But the next guy came up, Dr. Michael Burns from Texas somewhere. He took us to 2 Kings chapter 4. That's about a widow whose son died, and they put him up in the bed. And you know the story, right? And so she gives to get to the man of God. But the first thing, here's four levels of intercession for pastors. The first step when we're dealing with all these problems is, the first thing was what she said, and she said, all is well. Her husband says, why are you going? It's not Sunday. Why are you going to see the preacher? She said, all is well. Shalom. You got a book out there with that title. Supposed to take one, I think. And then we know he went and put the book on. He stretched out over the young boy, and it, so we need to lay the word of God on the problem. That's the staff. He laid sent his staff to tell his servant to lay it on. We need to let the word of God be the staff that we lay on the situation. The call of God comes with authority. Just like Elijah sent his servant and said, go take this, the staff. That was his authority. Go take it and lay it on the boy. Well, he did that, but that was just for beginners. And as a pastor, a church is the child that God has given you. It must be resurrected when it needs it. And then the next, what it says then is, he went and did. He went in and shut the door. The prophet went in, got there. He went in. The boys in the bedroom. He goes in and closes the door. And there are times that's exactly what we need to do. We need to get in the place and shut the door and get some dealing with God. And he got down and breathed life into that young man. When I heard that message that morning, I'm just telling you this is a little history, but it'll fit in with how all this works, I hope. I heard that. I just heard the one about what the church's response is supposed to be, and I said, I can't wait to preach that to my church Sunday, and that voice said, you don't have a church. 5 weeks I've been gone, thinking I'm not going to pastor again. I was planning on traveling around. Come for a week, and you treat me real nice, and I can go somewhere else, okay? I heard this, and then the next man that came up is telling all this stuff about that young man getting raised from the dead. And I heard this in my spirit saying to me, the Lord saying to me, you've got a child that's dying. Now, I had three natural children, and I thought, who are we talking about? And he said, there's about 30 or more people out here wandering around, don't know where to go to church because you hadn't started it yet. Well, I had not heard him speak something to me about starting it, but maybe I missed that part. I had a meeting with the elders of that I was submitted to that ministry where I was. I've got ordination under them as well as one I had already. But so I met with their board and talked to them about if that was ethical, me leaving a place and starting something else. So they prayed about it and decided assuredly they was. And so out of all that was started Spirit of Faith Ministries. I didn't do it because I wanted to, but I do it because the Lord told me to. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 now. Ephesians 4. I put that in there because some of what we're going to see here ties into what the response of the church and about training people and about speaking the word and all that stuff. And go to Ephesians 4. And I think I gave her 16 verses, but I'm not going to probably read all of them. But it says here in verse 1, it says, I therefore... I'm going to have to back up and tell you something before I tell you what therefore is. Ephesians is laid out with a pattern, several of them. One of them is position. We start out in the early couple of chapters sitting with God in heavenly places. And then during the middle chapters, we're walking. We're walking in love with one another and so forth. And then... in the final chapter, we're standing. And what are we standing? We're standing against the wiles of the devil. But you start out sitting first. You need to sit with God before you're ready to go stand against the devil. You need to learn to walk in all this before you're even ready to put the armor on. So this is part, we're in the walk section right here. I tell you something else that it is. The book of Ephesians is a battle plan. It starts with boot camp in chapter 1, whether you're just learning stuff, finding out what all you have, what all has been done for you, how God has given you all this stuff, and then you get on here, and then you find out what your responsibility is, and it tells us to walk. And so we see here, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And then you're going to get down later in this chapter talking about the fivefold ministry gifts. But this verse up here is for everybody. You're called to be something. Everybody's not called to pulpit ministry. And we've heard teaching, probably you have here, and some of the same teaching I do from good ministers lately, that one of the problems that the church made with the Jews, the Levites were the teachers. And only 10% of the Jews were Levites. 90% were supposed to be doing something else. They were supposed to be in business, in government, in education, and all them places. But they need the Levites to equip them to be able to do that like it's supposed to be done. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, putting up with each other in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you are called to one hope of your calling. One hope of your calling. That appears several times in the Bible. One place it appears is in this same book, chapter 1, verse 18, and it says, it starts up there and it says, Lord, we pray in the Lord to give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, open the eyes of your understanding, and enlighten you, that you might know what? The hope of His calling, the hope of His calling, and the riches of the inheritance of the saints, man, what all we got, and the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe. If we could get those three points taught to every member of every church, what you're supposed to be doing, God's hope of your calling. It, both places it says He has a hope of your calling. And I just simplify that and say, people say, what does that mean? I say, I think that means He called you for something and He hopes you'll do it. He hopes you'll answer the call. So, then if we get on some verses, and I am going to just skip over, and I'm going down to verse 8. Verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. I tell you what I'd done. I told Shirley in the ESV, because I had scriptures in my iPad, and I opened this Bible to tell you something. I started reading out of this Bible, this floppy Bible here, and I felt the anointing coming on me. And I was reading King James there for a minute, but I'll do it this way. So wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. He gave gifts unto men. That includes you ladies. And now, at that point, what does that say down there? Now, that's the ascended. What is it? But anyway, I'm not going to read that. Oh, you did? Well, just leave it there. It's fine since you did that. All right, go to ESV. You're quick, and I'll run you slow. All right, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. He gave gifts to men. What those gifts will apply to what your calling is. If you got a certain calling, you're going to have certain gifts to go with it. Now, to a degree, you can have a little bit of all of them. And but he's going to specify that. Now, no, normally I would skip from verse 8 down to verse 11 because it's a parenthetical statement in between those two verses. Paul just inserts things like I do sometimes. So, but today I'm going to read you what he said between he gave gifts and then tell us what the gifts are. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Paul makes the point that this Jesus that died went to hell. Some places don't believe that. Pastor Scott and I came up in N1. They came in the denomination that we recited the Apostles' Creed every week, and I will give them credit in that Apostles' Creed. We said it like I think it was supposed to be. We said, and I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, and so our Lord who conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and on the third day he descended into hell, and he ascended. Now, there's another denomination that starts with an M that took that part out of their Apostles' Creed because it didn't agree with their doctrine, where he ascended, that descended. Some people think, no, Jesus couldn't have gone to hell because he never sinned. He took ours. He became sin. And then I like to point out to them, if they want to argue that, listen, everything he did was so you didn't have to go through it. If he didn't go to hell, you got to go. So he ascended into above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And well, I skipped too fast to verse 10. He that descended is the same also ascended. He descended and he ascended far above heaven that he might fill all things. Those two verses right there tell us that Jesus has already defeated hell. Everything the devil does, he does it as a criminal because he doesn't. Adam had given him, in chapter 3 of Genesis, Adam had given him the keys to the kingdom. But Jesus, when he went to hell, he came back, and what did he say? He said, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. And hey, look at here, boys and girls. I got the keys. And I'm giving them to you. And so then he interjected that right in there between saying God gave gifts and then telling what they were. I think to give these ministry gifts some assurance that, listen, you got somebody backing you up. So then he tells them what he gave, those gifts he's talking about here. These are not the only gifts. I believe people that are called into the helps many are gifted in that. God gives them what they need to do that. People that do all the electronic stuff in the sound booth, they're gifted. They're on the way, Charlene. You're good. You're good, but you would like a relief, I know. And so, listen, he says he gave some apostles and some prophets, and I got to get on with it here. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. We call that the fivefold ministry gifts. Those are the ones that are up here behind the pulpit. They're the... And everybody doesn't have the same ones. I know what my gifts are, and your gifts and your calling go together. Your gifts and your calling go together. I was always an explainer. I could have been a lawyer. From the time I was a little boy, I was explaining everything. And so I was gifted in that area. And I kind of got assigned to be a pastor, so I got some gifting in that area when I got the assignment. And we were talking about somebody earlier that I had met with. That man had a strong pastoral gift. If I was sick in the hospital, I would a whole lot rather him come see me than me come see me. Because he's going to just comfort you and make you feel so good. And I'm liable to say, you know what your problem is? And you have a good teacher. Good teachers here. I went through a little old seminar up at the hospital about pastor's gifts and so forth. And the first one, it was online, kind of. It was a guy from Duke Divinity School came and had a seminar, and believe it or not, I got something good out of it. And he started to talk about the different ministry gifts and what your nature is. First one he dealt with was the teacher. And he said, here's how a teacher operates. They believe if I can explain this to you long enough and loud enough, you'll realize I'm right and you're wrong. But anyway, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some pastors and some teachers for what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. Who is assigned that job right there I just read to you? Is that the fivefold ministry gifts only? No, the fivefold ministry gift is to train, to perfect, to equip, to build up, to give the church members what they need. Now, this church doesn't need to hear this message like many of them I could go to, because y'all been well trained to do what you do. But so many places, those places where they still believe, they must believe that Jesus said go into all the church and preach the gospel. And they preach, well, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is Jesus died for our sins on the cross and that he rose again and went to heaven. Well, yeah, that's good news. But you know what the Bible says? That Jesus preached the gospel. He hadn't been to the cross yet. He wasn't preaching that message. Bible says John the Baptist preached the cross. He was dead before Jesus ever went to the cross. So praise God for the message that will get your sins forgiven and get you to heaven. But that is part of the gospel. And so our job as the church, whether you're in the fivefold ministry or you're whether one of them that's being perfected for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, we are all being equipped. Ephesians 1 tells us that, starting about the spirit of wisdom and revelation, knowing what all you have, what you've been given, what you have, how much power you have. And then we go on, and I read quickly verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. We need to grow up, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. If I know this is going to be out there on the internet, and if there's anybody watching this program, and I hope some are, that are confused about your gender, I want you to know I and everybody in this church loves you. And we pray for you and want to see things go well for you. But if you say to me, if you're equipped as a man and you say to you that you're a woman, I'm going to have to say that's not true. The devil has confused you. And we feel bad about that. And you're miserable because of it. And so we would like to just help you to get out of that situation. But I can't agree that you're a woman when everything in your DNA says you're a man. I've got to tell you the truth in love. Now, I can try to say that in love, and I'll get an attack. Maybe not even from the person I'm talking to. The people out here on the outside that think I'm being harsh and mean. But we heard a little earlier in the service about so many of these churches have got the idea that to speak that truth is being judgmental and hard. No, it's called the truth. The truth is the truth. Speaking the truth in love, that people may grow up into him, into Jesus, in all things, which is the head, even Christ. from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And I'm going to put a bookmark right there. That's the end for today. I should have put one over here, but I didn't. But I it was about 12 o'clock when I started, so I figured y'all wasn't hungry. So anyway, my pleasure to be with you today. I appreciate the opportunity. And next week, my plan is that I'm going to look at some things. One of them was when we had a picture of David up there. Shirlene asked me for a picture, and I said that would be a good one. Did David show up? Yes, man, he showed up. And we've got some folks in the Old Testament and the New Testament that showed up, and I'm going to briefly point out some of them, and some of them particularly that had to go and reverse when the world system had just totally taken over religion and everything else, and some leader had to get up and take over and bring things back to where they needed to be. We're going to talk about a few of them. So I hope you come back next week. If you don't, you'll hurt my feelings.
We appreciate your support. We appreciate you listening. And also, we're always happy to hear from you. Let us know that folks are out there listening and being helped by the ministry. So until next time, this is Jim Howard reminding you that Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you."